So today we're in Mark chapter 5. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up there so you can kind of be looking as we move along today. Maybe if you don't have a physical Bible, get out your cell phone or your iPad. I'll have faith that you're not checking your WeChat messages but reading your Bible, right? So Mark chapter 5, we're actually continuing this series of miracles in Mark. And today we're in the same claim that we were in last week. So a claim is made about Jesus. Jesus performs a miracle to prove that claim. Last week, we looked at the claim that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. And then Jesus performed a miracle, and that was to cast out these demons. He has power over demons. And this week, it's the same claim. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. It's the same section that we're going to be reading. But we're going to see Jesus doesn't just have power over demons. Jesus has power over disease. See, he heals this lady who's been sick with a hemorrhage for 12 years. And Jesus has power over death as he brings back to life this little 12-year-old girl that has died. So Mark chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he, Jesus, went with him, Jairus, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under the many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd, and she touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I'll be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say to us, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear." That's a key phrase here in this passage. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Don't fear. You see the demon-possessed man in great fear. You see this woman coming before Jesus in fear. And you see Jairus right here, his daughter at the point of death, now already dead, in great fear. Fear. And we sang it earlier, right? Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. These are hired mourners. And when they had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside. And he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them not to tell anyone that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. So that's the claim today. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, because he's the Son of the Most High God, There's no reason for you to fear anything in this world. You look at the two things that we've discussed today, disease, death, those are probably two of the biggest factors of fear in our world today. And Mark 5 is written to show you Jesus has authority over the things that you fear the most. So don't fear, rather have faith in Jesus. And so this morning, what I want us to do is just spend some time talking about faith. We can learn a lot about the faith that's talked about in Mark 5. The first thing that I notice when I read it is that their faith, it's great, but it's also imperfect faith when you think about it. The best that we have to offer God is imperfect faith. There's not one of us in this room that has perfect faith, that never doubts, that has all the right answers about God and has all the right knowledge about God and always prays with the exact right words to pray. Every one of us, like the people in this story, our faith is imperfect. First, you look at Jairus. And again, in some ways, this is great faith. He believed that Jesus could do what the doctors couldn't do. He believed Jesus could do what medicine couldn't do. Jesus could do what his wife couldn't do, what he himself couldn't do. That's great faith that we can learn from. But it's imperfect faith. It's not a perfect understanding of who God is. And in many ways, he limits the power of Jesus. Listen to what he says. Come, verse 23, lay your hands on my daughter so that she may be made well and rise and live. Now, I hope you realize Jesus doesn't have to be physically present to perform a miracle. Jesus doesn't have to physically touch you today. That's good news because he's spiritually here, but he's not physically here right now. He doesn't have to be physically present, but that's what this man, the ruler of the synagogue, thinks. You've got to be in my house. You've got to touch my daughter. You remember the centurion in the Gospel of Matthew? He says, Jesus, you don't have to come with me. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jairus' faith, as great as it is an imperfect faith. And so is ours, when you think about it. I mean, the times that we pray to God, we feel like we've got to have the right phrase, the secret password to get in. I've got to phrase it just so. I've got to pray really long prayers. I've not prayed long enough. Peter says, Lord, save me. It's the shortest prayer in the Bible, and Jesus saves him. I've got to, you know, demonstrate my devotion to God by being miserable, by suffering, by making a deal with him. God, if you do this, then I'll do that. All of our faith, on some level, is imperfect. And the beautiful thing to me about this story is that even though Jairus' faith was imperfect, Jesus still goes to his house. The little girl is raised from the dead, even in imperfect faith. Or look at the woman with the hemorrhage problem. And again, in many ways, this is great faith. I mean, here's a lady that, like, you think 12 years she suffered. 12 years. She spent all of her money on a cure. For 12 years, she's broke, no cure. The doctors have had her do ridiculous things. You can actually go back and read the stories of first century Judaism and the way they would try to heal this sickness, and it's crazy. No wonder she suffered some of the things that they were having her do. In fact, her condition only got worse. It's amazing to me that she has any hope at all, that there's even a mustard seed of faith in her that says, maybe this time it's going to be different. Maybe something is different with Jesus. That's not the same with all of these doctors. There's great faith in this woman. But again, it's not perfect faith. Listen to what she says. For she said, if I touch his garments, I'll be made well. See, Jairus thought Jesus has to touch me to be healed. And she thinks, I've got to touch Jesus to be healed. both of them have this wrong understanding about Jesus. They're both in some way limiting the power of Jesus and what he can do. And she sneaks up behind Jesus. Jesus is like, who touched me? She's like, quiet. She's like Nicodemus coming to Jesus. She's coming to Jesus. She's a little afraid. She's not really sure about all of this stuff. It's you know, I'm going to play it a little safe here. All of us have this type of imperfect faith. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus, his personhood is greater than our imperfect faith. What does he say to the lady with imperfect faith? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Isn't that comforting? Your faith, as imperfect as it is, has made you well. Don't trust in your faith. Trust in Jesus, who, according to Hebrews, is the founder and the perfecter of your faith. Trust in the Holy Spirit, that when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. I've got a friend that does a lot of translation. She, particularly like Americans come over and they're preaching sermons and she's translating into Chinese. And Americans, we love jokes. And we often tell these jokes, and if we've never been to another country, we don't realize jokes don't necessarily translate into a different language. And so here she is, you know, she's translating. He tells this joke, and you know what she does? She says, this guy's just told a joke. It's not funny. You won't get it. Just laugh. Make him feel good. And they laugh. He feels good. He goes on. And he never realizes what he said was pointless. It didn't help at all. But the translator took his messed up phrase and made it good for him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. There's so many times that we're just like throwing a prayer and it's imperfect. And he's like, that's a little dumb. I'm going to change that for you. Don't trust in your faith. Trust that the Holy Spirit is doing something, even with your imperfect faith. You know, faith, another thing that we learn about it is that it's personal. I mean, Jesus wants you to know this. Mark 5 is written so you would understand that Jesus desires to have a personal relationship with you. I am amazed that when you read this, Jesus is greeted with a crowd and he leaves the crowd for one person. That's not how you do church marketing, but that's how faith works. Faith, a mustard seed, imperfect faith, always gets a personal audience with Jesus. You see the personal nature of Jesus in Mark 5? He travels across the lake for one demon-possessed man. He leaves the crowd for one ruler. Now, on the way to the ruler's house, he stops everything that he's doing for one woman. He goes into an inner room, touches a little girl, one person, interrupts his day for one 12-year-old girl. I mean, the powerful ruler, the powerless woman, equal access before Jesus. The old woman, 12 years into her suffering, and the little girl, 12 years into her life, old and young alike, equal access before Jesus. The clean, respectable synagogue ruler and the unclean, Gentile, demon-possessed man, equal access before Jesus, because that's how faith works. It exists so that we would draw near to God. Let's not forget that. Sometimes we think faith and miracles is so that God could, like, just, you know, be a street performer. He's not a street musician, magician. He performs miracles for a purpose, to draw people to himself. The premier passage in the Bible on faith, Hebrews chapter 11, and miracles and all the great things that God has done throughout history, opens up to remind you the purpose of faith and the miracles that come from faith. Hebrews 6:11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is about a relationship with God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe. And that's what faith is. It's about drawing near to God. And so listen to Mark 5:30. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, if faith was about a miracle, and that's all it was about, who cares? What does it matter, Jesus, who touched your garments? She's healed of a miracle. Let's just rejoice and keep going. Why does Jesus say, "Who touched my garments?" Because Jesus doesn't want this woman to walk away with a miracle and miss the Messiah. He wants her to be drawn into a relationship. Your faith in me has healed you. Go in peace and remember who I am and what I've done for you. In Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 lepers. And we find that on their way to show themselves to the priests, all 10 of them get healed. And one, realizing that he was healed, comes back to Jesus, falls before Jesus, gives glory to God at Jesus' feet. Now, what is Jesus? How does he respond? Well, all 10 got healed, so that's all that really matters. Praise God. The miracle was performed. That's the big idea here, right? No, here's how Jesus responds. "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? It's always Jesus' response. When he comes near to you, it's so that you would draw near to him. You know, some of us, we come to Jesus, we come looking for a miracle, and we actually get Jesus. Some of us, others of us, we come looking for a miracle, and we just leave with the miracle. That's all we ever get. We never encounter Jesus. And I wonder, what have you come here for today? Or a more important question is, what will you leave with today? An encouraging message? Not enough? A free concert with a pretty good band? Not enough? A temporary ease of your loneliness? You've been home alone all week and you just want to be around some people, some fellowship? It's good, but it's not enough. We've come here for Jesus. And we don't want to leave without fellowshipping with Jesus. Thirdly, faith is patient. That's hard, right? Patience is hard. I mean, as much as Mark uses the word immediately, it's all over the book, immediately. It amazes me how slow Jesus is to move in Mark chapter 5. 12-year-old girl, Jairus' only daughter, dying. The man is desperate. He's tried everything, nothing works, and he hears. There's not much hope left. She's dying. There's not much time, but he hears Jesus has come to his region. And a little hope, a little faith springs up in him. He rushes out of the house and he runs to where Jesus is at, and he's met with a crowd. You ever been to a bank in China? You grab a number, hope you brought a book because you're going to be here a while. That's this man's condition right now. It's a crowd. I'm not the first one here. I'm going to have to wait in line. But somehow he makes it through the crowd to Jesus. And the odds are not in his favor. It's a crowd full of needy people. Why is Jesus going to listen to him over all the other needy people? But he's desperate, so he asks Jesus, "Will you come to my house and heal my daughter?" And Jesus says, "Yes." Can you imagine the excitement on his face? Can you imagine the look on his face as he's like leading Jesus to his house? Like, is he power walking? Is he broken into a jog? Is he running? I mean, he's certainly ahead of Jesus, right? Like looking back, come on, Jesus, hurry up, Jesus. This is a really serious situation. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops. "Who touched my garments? Are you serious? My daughter's dying, Jesus. What do you mean, who touched my garments? Don't you realize how serious this situation is? Why are you delaying? Why are you waiting, Jesus?" Immediately, Jesus turned about. "Who touched my garments?" And Jesus just looks, because the lady doesn't immediately answer. It was kind of like if you're a parent, your kids come home from school and you're at the dinner table. You're like, well, how was your day at school? The crickets are chirping in the background. There's silence. And it's a waiting game, right? You're just like, I'm just going to wait. How was school? That's what Jesus is doing here. He's in the crowd. Who touched my garments? Can you imagine Jairus at this moment? And the disciples, they probably feel the pressure that Jairus is feeling. Jesus, you said you'd go to this guy's house. His daughter's dying. There's so many people here. Let's just keep going. And Jesus is just like waiting. And Jairus' daughter is dying. Why are you delaying, Jesus? And then the woman finally comes forward. She has a blood issue. Jesus, my daughter's dying. She can live with the blood issue. What are you doing here, Jesus? She's had it for 12 years. My daughter's only 12 years old. She's lived her life. It's not fair. I got here first, Jesus. You said you'd go with me, Jesus. There's a delay here. You ever felt like that? Am I the only one that's ever felt like that? Like you prayed, and it's like Jesus is answering the prayer, and then you wake up the next day, and it's like Jesus has unanswered the prayer. It's like, what's going on? I thought we had the theater. Now we don't anymore. My mom was getting better. I mean, just this morning, I got a message of a church member that lives in Shanghai. I mean, we've been praying and praying. His grandfather died of COVID, then his dad died of COVID, and now his mom's in the hospital. And we prayed, and she was getting better. And this morning, 10 minutes before this sermon, he writes me and says she's on the ventilator. And they said, get ready, because she's dying. She's going to die. Get things in order. What are you going to do in that moment? It's like, why are you waiting so long, Jesus? Or you take this other person. Verse 25, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And you think about that. It says Jesus immediately healed her after 12 years. He could have done it 12 years ago, right? I mean, he has the power to do it, but he waited 12 years. What's 12 years of tremendous suffering, 12 years of not being able to go to the temple, 12 years of not being able to go to the synagogue. She's unclean. She's not allowed in there. 12 years of not being able to be touched by a person. I mean, honestly, if she were married, she's probably not anymore. After 12 years of uncleanliness, he's probably more than likely divorced her and married someone else. 12 years of what it seems like Jesus just delaying. Why didn't God heal her earlier? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know why God didn't heal her 12 years ago. And I don't know why Jesus delayed in going to Jairus' house. And I don't know why it seems that sometimes we pray and it's like God's answering, and then we wake up the next day and it's like he's unanswering those prayers. I don't know. But I know Jesus. I know the Jesus of Mark chapter 5, who's the Son of the Most High God, and you can trust him. And we sang that. We literally sang that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold. We didn't sing that part. Of whom shall I be afraid? But what's the very next thing we said? I will trust in you. I will hope in you. Speak it to yourself and believe it. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. And when it doesn't make sense, when you don't know what he's doing, you've just got to trust that he is doing something. I mean, most of you guys know Nastia, our discipleship coordinator. In March, she started the process for renewing her visa. That's pretty important. You can't live in China without a visa. Well, you can, but then you get in a lot of trouble. And she soon discovered that the visa office was not going to put a new visa in her passport because she had water damage on her passport. So now she has to get a new passport. So she applies to Moscow. Things are pretty slow in Moscow because of COVID. It takes about a month to get a passport. 3 months pass, no passport. she has to go and ask for an extension for her visa. They give her a 60-day extension. 60 days come, 60 days go. Still no passport. She's like, time is running out. Every day she's looking at her passport, right? It's like 40% done, 50% done, 60, 80% done. And they're just like stuck at 80%, you know? Like your computer that buffers. You're like, it's going to be downloaded. And then it just kicks back. That's where she's at. She's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And Monday she calls her embassy, says, things are running out. Where's my passport? And they're like, we can't do anything for you. Tuesday, she goes to the embassy, says, can you at least give me a piece of paper to say that it's in process? And they're, sure, we'll give you that. Wednesday, she goes to the visa office. And it's pretty hopeless situation here. I mean, how long she's waited for things to change. And she comes and she presents this little document that's not going to work at all. And he's like, you need more documents. She's like, I don't have the documents. Well, you got to go back to get more documents. They're not going to give me any more documents. And the guy's looking at her passport and he says, why don't we just use this one? Because you told me you won't let me. I've asked. I've asked multiple times, can I use this passport? So he takes the passport, he goes back to his supervisor, he comes back with the passport, he opens up a year-long visa inside. And she could have been like, you could have done that 5 months ago, Jesus. But that wasn't her attitude. She goes outside and she just cries and she just praises Jesus. Because his timing may not be what we want, but it's always perfect. And we've got to be patient and trust him as we wait for him to do what he can only do. Faith is persistent. You know, there's always obstacles to faith. Always obstacles to faith. Listen, this is a big obstacle. Matthew chapter 5, verse 36, 35 and 6. While he was speaking, Jesus, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. That's a major obstacle to faith. Here he is. He's got Jesus' attention. His daughter's going to be healed. And now his daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. I mean, talk about an obstacle to faith. Your daughter's dead. Circumstances bring disappointment to us. And disappointment always seeks to destroy faith. But Jesus speaks to disappointment. Your daughter's dead. Disappointment. How does Jesus respond? He ignores the message. He ignores the messengers. And he looks Jairus in the face. And he says, don't fear. Only believe. And literally, the Greek word there literally means keep on believing. We need to hear that. Don't just believe. Keep on believing. Because there's moments in all of our lives where disappointment overwhelms us. And we don't want to keep on believing. But Jesus comes to us. That's what he's doing here in this passage. Is he is increasing his faith. And Jesus comes to us to increase our faith. Keep on believing. I wonder if you've heard him whisper that to you lately. The Son of God who left heaven to come to earth. Have you heard him whisper to you, keep on believing. Don't fear. The Son of God hanging on the cross, blood coming from his side. Don't fear. Keep on believing the Son of God, the resurrected Savior. If you look to his scars, they don't whisper, they shout to you. Don't fear. Keep on believing. Disappointment speaks to him. You hear the words of disappointment. Why trouble the teacher any further? You heard that? You said that to yourself? Someone said that to you? I mean, there's no use now. She's dead. There's nothing Jesus can do now. You see, doubt deals within the realm of manageable miracles. A headache, Jesus could do that. That's not too bad. right? I got a fever. I'll pray to Jesus for that. Yeah, that's manageable, right? A little illness, that's a manageable miracle. My daughter's dead, no longer manageable, right? That's in the realm of beyond me, beyond the doctors. And if we're honest, oftentimes doubt speaks to us and says, that's beyond God himself. That's beyond Jesus. So doubt says, why trouble the teacher any further? And Jesus says, don't fear. Keep on believing. And you would say to doubt, you should say to doubt, I'm going to trouble the teacher because he delights in me troubling him. He delights in me coming to him in impossible situations. He specializes in that. I can't go on with at least giving a bit of a pastoral reflection here in verse 35. Your daughter is dead. Those are devastating words. And there's words that some people in this room have lived through the nightmare of hearing. Maybe you. Your dad's not going to pull through. Your mom didn't make it. Your sister, she's gone. And you've come to Jesus and you've asked for a miracle, just like Jairus, and the miracle didn't come. Just like Jairus, she died. And maybe you went and you were really bold and you asked for the bigger miracle. Make it wrong. The doctor's wrong, you know. Put some heartbeat right on that monitor again. Bring her back to life. And he did it for Jairus, and maybe he didn't do it for you. But I want to tell you, Jesus says to you, don't fear. Keep on believing. Keep on believing that death doesn't get the final say with Jesus. Verse 39, Jesus walks into the house. People are laughing. And Jesus says, the child is not dead, but sleeping. Jesus knows the child is dead. But the language he uses is birthed from the Christian hope that death is not the end for all of those who put their faith in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, it's all about Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And what Jesus spoke to the daughter of Jairus, he will one day speak to everybody who puts their faith in him. Little girl, little boy, arise. That's for you and for me. If you have put your faith in Jesus, because death comes to us all. We can put it off and we can lengthen it and we can delay it, but it's coming for us. And when it comes for you, what have you done with Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? If so, there's no need to fear coming death, because he will say these words to you one day. And then lastly, I have to mention this, that Mark 5 is about the power of Jesus. Faith really believes in the power of Jesus. So I just want to read the text. Here's the power of Jesus. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, and she spent all that she had, and she was not better but grew worse. She had heard reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments, for she said, if I touch his garments, I'll be made well. And immediately, that's the power of Jesus, immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. That's the power, not just first century power of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus who lives today. That's the power of Jesus. or verse 41 and 2. Taking the girl by the hand, he said to her, Tatela kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the little girl got up and she began walking. The Bible presents two truths about prayer. One truth is that we're to ask bold things from God. Matthew 21, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Ask bold things from God. The second thing that the Bible says about prayer is that we're to trust in the sovereignty of God. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you will, God. Or Paul, when he prayed for the thorn in the flesh, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more about my weaknesses. Those are the two truths about prayer. And most of us, depending on our theological slant, we fall too far one way or the other. We're always asking big things, but never taking into account that maybe God doesn't want to heal. Oh, we never ask anything from God because he's God, and who am I to tell God to do anything? Both of those approaches are wrong. And I don't know which side you fall on, but I certainly know which side I lean to. And I know for my own life, I don't need more dose of God's in control. I need a bigger dose of God has given you permission to ask impossible things from him, so ask it. But there's so much doubt in me, and I assume it's in you as well. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God? Or do you laugh at the possibility of a miracle? Verse 39, why are you making commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at Jesus. But he put them all outside. Far too often there's a scoffer in me. I mean, I believe, right? But I don't necessarily believe. I'm like Sarah. You know, oh, this time next year you're going to have a child. And she laughs. And God goes, why did you laugh? She's like, I didn't laugh. And that's me. I believe. Remember what God said to Sarah? You did laugh. You did laugh. Confess that. And the woman in Mark 5, who touched my garments? And in fear and trembling she comes, and what does it say? She told the whole truth. And there are times when I've got to come and tell the whole truth to God. I don't believe. I did laugh. And Jesus put scoffing outside of my heart. We're put it out of the room. And like Peter, James, and John, carry me into that inner room and increase my faith. You pray to the Son of the Most High God. And as he said to Sarah in Genesis, is anything impossible for him? We got to believe that.